Well, it's certainly good to be with you this evening and to have the opportunity of sharing the Word of God with you once again. And before we turn to the Scriptures this evening, I'd like to just thank you for your prayers. A number of you have remembered us in prayer in our ministry through the past months, in fact, a whole year since I was last here. It's been a very busy year this year with many gospel crusades, and God has blessed. We've had our big tent out all the summer, and we've seen God doing some great things. We spent most of the summer in the part of the British Isles from where John Phillips hailed from, that's Wales. Since he left it, there's a great need there. So I've had to go back and try and sort it all out. But we've been back into Wales, and it's one of the hardest parts of the whole of the British Isles to minister in. It's terribly needy there at the moment. Very, very few Christians. I think they were the hardest gospel meetings that I've probably ever held. And we found it very, very difficult to get people to support and to back the meetings. But we did see many come to know the Lord as their Savior. So we praise the Lord for that. And then we finished up our summer's work after the whole season being out from early May right through to mid-September. We finished up in Edinburgh, Scotland. And it's always a joy to go to Scotland. There's a greater love for the Word of God there. And there's a greater respect for things spiritual. I wouldn't say that there's very great spirituality in the lives of people in Scotland at the present time, but there is a respect for spiritual things, and that makes it easier to reach people. When they respect God and they respect His Word, there's always that opportunity to share with them and to see them coming into the meetings. And we saw a great number of people saved in Edinburgh in 2 weeks. We saw 39 young men in the first week make a recommitment of their lives to Christ, and that was a very, very rewarding experience. These were all young men with great potential who themselves were believers but had allowed the world and other things to crowd in on their life and to rob them of their real commitment to the Lord Jesus. And in that first week, 39 young men stepped out to put Christ back in that rightful place in their lives. We saw other good things happening there. Whole families saved. One complete family of five came to the Lord, each of them on a different night, but completing the whole family in the Lord Jesus. That was excellent and greatly rewarding to see God at work in that kind of a way. It was marvelous to see God moving behind the scenes, because there was a young girl who wanted to bring one of her friends along to the meeting, and she asked her to come, and her friend from school literally mocked the idea of going to a gospel meeting. She said, "No, I'm not going to that. We're going to some other event that evening." I don't know just what it was, but they went there and all the tickets were sold out. So they couldn't go in. So they decided to go and get a cup of coffee and sit and talk in a restaurant. And a gentleman came in, and he sat and had his cup of coffee, and then he just went over and spoke to two people only in that restaurant, and it was the two girls. And in fact, he only spoke to the girl who had ridiculed her friend about going to a gospel meeting. And he said, "I've been praying about someone to speak to," he said, "about some special meetings in the big tent on the meadows." And he said, "I just feel that I ought to come and talk to you." And he sat by this girl who had literally mocked the idea of going to a meeting and shared with her simple things about the Lord and said, "I think you girls ought to go to the tent." Well, when he'd left, the girl that had ridiculed said, "I think we should go." He said, I realized that perhaps God's got something to say to me. So they left the restaurant, came down. It was halfway through the meeting. The man that had shared that with them had not missed one meeting that week. He just felt he couldn't come to the meeting till he'd shared with somebody in the street. And those two girls came to the Lord that evening. So it's marvelous to see how God works. If we share, if we will just drop a word, if we will just be courageous enough to tell someone else or to invite someone else, we'll never know who's going to come and hear the Word of God. We had another young man there, probably like 26. And I must say that a number of evenings when he came in, he was completely drunk, and other nights he was stoned on drugs. But you know, he never missed one single meeting at the tent. He used to come round in the daytime and usually was drunk then and call out all sorts of things to me. And I'd go out and talk with him. I was living in the trailer on the site. And he said to me one evening, "I don't know how it is," he said, "I get in this tent every evening, and I don't know how I get here." He said, I really don't know where the tent is." He said, "I'm always just blown with drink." But he said, "I'm in here every night." He said, "I haven't missed an evening since you started." He said, "I can't keep away." And he said, "I just believe God wants to sort my life out." Well, we spent a lot of time talking with him, and then one evening he came forward. And he was spoken to by a counselor, and eventually went home to stay the night at one of the ministers. There was an evangelical church there that was supporting us very sincerely, and this man was a great soul winner. And he said to the young man, "Will you come and sleep at our place tonight?" And took him home with him, and that night they stayed up till 2 in the morning, and by 2 o'clock the young man had asked the Lord Jesus to be his Saviour and his Lord. We saw a tremendous change in that lad, and I just had a letter before leaving home to say that he's now got a job. He'd been out of work for a long time. He's got a job. He's now sharing an apartment with a young Christian man, and in the 3 or 4 weeks since we left there, he has made very steady progress in the Lord. So we praise the Lord. The most notorious alcoholic in Edinburgh, who'd only himself been saved for 6 years, had been praying for his wife and eventually brought his wife into the meeting, the tent. It's strange, but wives complain a great deal when their husbands are alcoholics, but they complain a lot more when their husbands get saved. You find that everywhere. It's amazing. And she had really been bitter against him since he had come to the Lord. She hated him as a drunkard, but she disliked him a lot more as a Christian. But he kept working on it, and he brought her in to listen to the gospel, and sure enough, when the appeal was made, she came right down the front, and she went home rejoicing, having now come to trust the same Saviour that her husband had been trusting for 6 years. So there are lots of good stories that came out of our crusade in Edinburgh, and we give the Lord all the praise and all the glory. Well, I'd like you to turn tonight to the Word of God, and if you turn to Luke and chapter 5. The 18th verse. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your heart? Whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up that which whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. We're about to embark upon a special series of meetings together. And I think that we all know in our hearts that if we're going to have in the chapel those who need to hear of the love of God and of the cross and of the work of salvation, they will have to be brought. The percentage of people that ever turn up at special meetings or at any service at all, just on their own, are very, very, very few. The majority of people who are saved, the majority of people who come to know the Lord, are those who are brought to meetings by committed Christians. And I felt this evening that if we were to look at this little portion of Scripture, it would perhaps set before us, these few days should be in our minds priority days for the Lord, that all other things must be put to one side if we really want to see God do a great work for His glory during this week. The story simply opens by introducing us to four men. We don't know who they were. We probably never will know who they were. It wasn't important that we should know, but it is important that we should know something about their concern and their compassion for others who were in need. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. These men had a friend, someone who had a very great need, and they were desperate to see this man's life changed by the Lord Jesus. To them it was a priority. Everything else was unimportant this particular day. The Lord Jesus was in town. Their friend was suffering. Their friend was in need. Their friend could, they believed in their heart, have his life changed if he were brought face to face with the Lord Jesus. And so they determined to do something about it. We will never really understand the need to bring others to Christ until we fully grasp what the condition of the lost is and where the eternal destiny of the lost will be. Unless we see men and women in the world as those whose lives are utterly dominated and controlled, ruined, broken by Satan and sin, we'll never have that incentive to do something about it. I suppose there was an advantage in a way for these men, for the man that they brought, his problem was visible, it was evident. He couldn't do the things that they did. He couldn't run, he couldn't walk, he couldn't work, he couldn't be involved in family life as they were. His problem was very, very evident, and it moved their heart to do something for him. Alas, today, the true condition of most people isn't evident to us. Their lifestyle seems good. They live in fine homes. They seem to have all that any human being needs to make life worth the living. And as far as they're concerned, they have. As someone in our last series of meetings told me, I spoke to a friend at work and asked him to come to the special meetings. He said, well, I don't think I will. He said, you know, I've got along thus far without God very well, and I don't really see any reason to change just now. And the person who had invited this man to the meeting, he said, from a human, natural level, the man was right. He'd got along very well without God. He had a fine home, a nice family, all that he needed as far as financial matters were concerned. His health was good. Looking at him naturally, he didn't need God. Life for him was pleasant. He was probably enjoying life as much as anybody else in the world could possibly enjoy life. It wasn't evident what the man's need was. And yet the person who asked him had looked beyond the outward appearance and had seen this man as he was in the sight of God, broken by sin, on his way to an eternal hell, A man, although outwardly everything seemed fine, the Christian knew that at any moment all of it could fall apart. His health could be stripped from him. His family, perhaps, could neglect him. His wife might walk out on him. His house could burn down, and all the treasures that he has brought together over many years could all be destroyed. His little world at any moment may fall apart. And what is more, the Christian could see that this man every day was living on borrowed time. Time lent to him by God, and at any moment he might be called from time into eternity. And what then? These men then had an advantage. They could see the need of the man. You and I need to understand from the Word of God the true character and the true need of the human race. And we need to let it burn in upon our soul so that we will realize that it is a priority to bring people to Christ. And that it becomes the most important factor in our lives, more important than anything else we do. Because God has made us responsible for the telling of this gospel and the sharing of it with others. So, they brought the man to Christ. I don't even know whether the man was willing to come to Christ. But he didn't have much he could say about it. He was a crippled man, he couldn't argue, he was lying on his couch at home, they picked up the whole thing, and they carried him along bodily to Christ. Well, I'm sure we're not going to be able to actually do that, go to somebody and literally pick them up and bodily carry them into the meeting. But we must, if we really believe that men and women are on their way to a lost eternity, if we really believe that men and women without Christ are going to spend eternity in hell, we must mean business and do something about it. And so, it tells us they brought him, but when they began to think about how they would get him to the Lord Jesus, there was obviously obstacles in the way. There was a great multitude. And I like this little phrase. It says, they sought means to bring him, to lay him before Christ. They sought means. None of us would pretend this evening that it is easy to bring people to special gospel meetings. It is not easy to bring them to the Family Bible Hour. It isn't easy to get people to any spiritual meeting, to any kind of Christian activity. It isn't easy. It wasn't going to be easy to get their friend to Jesus. There were lots of obstacles in the way. There was, in fact, so many obstacles and so many people there that they would have been forgiven if they had turned around and given up on the venture. It would have seemed the obvious thing to do. How can you get through? Even they themselves would have found it difficult to get through the crowd, to get to the Lord, let alone carrying a man on the couch that he was on, or the bed. But they did not give up. That's our problem. We so often give up when we are confronted with the first difficulty. If we were to follow through conscientiously and sincerely, we would find that God would honor our enthusiasm and our zeal. They were not going to put off, so they sought means. And what they did probably wasn't appreciated a great deal. Not for the man who owned the house, anyway. So they got up on the roof and they started stripping away the covering that was on the roof so that they could let down through the roof this man. So you see, they sought means. And even though the things that they did were not popular, they realized that the man's need was so great, they must at all costs get him to the Savior. Now, we're going to be disappointed probably this coming week by a number of people that we make contact with. Some of them will promise to come and will let us down. Some won't even listen to our invitations. They'll shun us because they just do not want anything to do with it. we may find it very, very difficult to get a neighbour or a colleague from work or school to come to the meetings. But I think if we were to sit down, each of us, in our own homes and to say, what means could we use during this week to bring others to Christ? I believe that the Lord would bring to our mind a number of different methods that could be used to win somebody for the Saviour. All too often we assume that everybody would turn us down if we asked them. Because we're so disappointed by many that we do ask, we assume that everybody's going to do that, and in the end we give up. Betty and I went for a few days holiday just before I came over to the States, and we'd had a long summer, so we decided to take a week. We went down into South Europe just for about 5 or 6 days, and we stayed at a small hotel there. And in the morning, when I got up the first morning, I went into the little shop to buy some bread rolls for breakfast, and I heard a lady speaking, and I knew she came from South Wales, where we'd just been working all summer. You know, a Welshman, when they speak, John's still got a little of it, but not a lot. He's a bit more American than Welsh now, but I would know he was Welsh when I heard him speak. There's something about it. They sing a little bit as they speak. Got a little way of speaking. So I just said to the lady, I said, you're from South Wales. She said, yes, how did you know? I said, well, you could not know when I listened to you speaking. She said, do you know Wales? I said, yes, quite a bit. I said, I spent several months there this last summer. She said, did you go up in the valleys? I said, yes. She said, you weren't in Treorchy, were you? No, sorry, Treherbert. I said, yes, I was. I said, I had my big tent there. She said, I saw that. She said, do you know, 2 evenings, I dressed up in my best clothes to go along to the gospel meetings, but she said, I never went. She said, I was too afraid to go in on my own. I didn't have anybody to go with. 2 evenings, she dressed with an eagerness to go. And I thought then, every night the people were saying, oh, you can't get them in, you know. They don't want to come. They're not interested. Nobody had been to her door to ask, do you want to come to the meeting? For if they had have done, she would have readily come with them. 2 evenings, she had dressed, eagerly wanting to come. Both nights, the devil had persuaded her not to come. Let's not think that everybody doesn't want to come. There are out there in the big world people who have realized that this life is just meaningless, and they are disillusioned, and some of them are heartbroken and weary and sick of sin, and some are desperate in their heart to know answers. Here and there are people whose lives God has been touching, and if we just assume that our neighbors and others may not want to come, we may miss or bypass the very person that God wants to bless. Let's make sure that we don't leave anyone untouched that we come into contact with. Let's ask them. We may have rebuffs. We may have disappointments. We may ask 20 people and out of them only get one. But if that one person found Christ, it would be worth pursuing others for the Lord. Let's get in there and keep busy at it. So they brought the man, and they let him down before the Lord, and he, seeing him, knowing exactly in what state he was in, said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. What a strange thing. They hadn't brought him to have his sins forgiven. They brought him to be healed. Jesus looked upon the greatest need the man had. These men that had brought him, as zealous as they were, as well-intentioned as they were, hadn't known the man had a greater need than his sickness. But Jesus looked beyond the sickness to a greater sickness of his soul. And the Lord Jesus spoke a word to him, and the man was forgiven. That started, of course, that great uproar within the house from the Pharisees, who began to say that the Lord was speaking blasphemies because nobody but God could forgive sins. The Lord said, so you may know that I am God. Let me ask you, which is easier, to forgive sins or say to the man, rise and walk? So he spoke to the man, and the man was soon upon his feet. Here we see then a complete transformation of a life. A precious soul saved from sin, a broken, weary man of years of sickness, brought to fullness of health. And how did it happen? One, because a group of men were burdened for their friend, burdened enough to seek means to bring him in. Of course, all their zeal could not have saved the man. All their zeal would not have changed the man's life. But unless they'd had that zeal, that concern, that compassion, the Lord Jesus would have never been given that opportunity to touch the life and heal and save it. These men gave a priceless opportunity to the Lord Jesus, not only to save a precious soul, but they gave him the wonderful opportunity of displaying his glory and his power and his deity. You see, we do that. When we cooperate with the Lord and bring men and women under the sound of the gospel, not only do we have the opportunity of seeing lives changed and saved, but we give God that glorious opportunity of displaying his own power and his own majesty and his own glory and deity to all the believers and to all others that come. He has the opportunity to display his power. So, during this week, can I ask you to put aside everything that you'd plan to do, except those things which it's impossible to move, and there will be some. Some of you have work schedules which cannot be changed because there's a gospel series being held. Some of you have commitments that it is not possible to break with because they're commitments that you must keep to honor your word and to also honor the Lord. But there are a lot of things this week that we could put off for another week if we meant to. There are a lot of activities that we get involved with in a busy week that could be put to one side. It will depend upon our zeal for souls. I think most of all it will depend upon our love for the Lord and how much we want him to be honored during this week. But let's do our best. It will be costly. It always is. An evangelist had had a series of meetings, and the elders met him just before he left that evening, and they thanked him for coming, and they hadn't had any souls saved, and they said, well, we wished there'd been fruit, but all the saints have been refreshed. And he put his hands up and he said, refreshed? They should have been exhausted. He said, if they'd been exhausted, we would have had fruit. You see, sometimes we come when it's convenient. We come when we feel like it. We get involved when it's not too costly. But if the saints of God realize that soul winning is a costly work, an exhausting work, and if we put our best to it this week, I believe God will honor our commitment. And I believe that the Lord Jesus will be glorified. And I believe we shall rejoice at the end of the week that we have seen both the saints strengthened in their faith, perhaps exhausted physically, but we shall see them rejoicing that precious souls are saved. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we think of the potential of this coming week, even of tomorrow, let alone the rest of the week. We think of the tremendous opportunities that will be ours here tomorrow to speak to those who regularly come to the Bible Hour on Sunday morning, to encourage them to come back tomorrow evening. Lord, we ask that you would give to all of us, that great sense of compassion, that great sense of love, that great eagerness within our hearts to see the dear people saved. May we not be content to see them worshipping here. May we never be content till we see them displaying the fruits of salvation. May tomorrow be a good morning. We pray that we shall see some tomorrow morning responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be tomorrow evening a good turnout of men and women, perhaps some who normally do not come in the evening, may because of their enthusiasm in the morning, being caught up with the enthusiasm of our zeal for the Lord, may themselves come back again. And may this coming week, night after night, see unsaved in each evening. And would it please you, Lord, to give us a precious life for the kingdom, every single meeting. Someone born again, someone saved by grace, someone changed by your mercies and your love. Give to me great wisdom as I present your word. May every believer sit in a spirit of expectancy throughout each meeting. May the spirit of prayer pervade both before and through and after meetings. May there be a consciousness in each meeting of the presence of the Lord. And may we just know that we are in the presence of the one who is now risen and glorified. And thus, as we seek to share together in this week of gospel meetings, may we be blessed as well as be made a blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.